I served on the jury for Wayne County not too many months. It was last year, not too many months ago. And I remember them telling us that they were going to send us a check for having served on the jury. And later, my son served on the jury, and he got his check right away. Well, I thought, I'd never got my check. But if you know me in checks, that's not a good way to just say he never got the check. So I went through a box of stuff, and sure enough, there was a check from Wayne County thanking me for my services for serving on the jury. The problem was it had to be cashed within so many days of receipt of the check, and therefore it was void. So my check was voided. You know, I don't get a lot of checks. Not many people use checks anymore. I shouldn't say that. Checks are still a huge deal. I actually, in getting ready for this message, I went online and looked, and in 2021, $27.23 million worth of checks were written in the United States. People still use checks a lot. I was told years ago by the editor of the News Herald that in Downriver, people tend to use cash or checks much more than they use credit cards. But most old checks are not valid forever. I've seen numbers of checks. You know, sometimes it gives you a month, sometimes it gives you 3 months, sometimes, you know, maybe a little longer. But if there's not a date on it and there's still money in the account, have you ever went to cash a check and it was no good? Occasionally, we'll get a check here sometimes that the bank will send us a message that there were insufficient funds. But anyway, I was thinking about my expired check, a promise to pay me a whopping whatever it was for serving that day, that it had expired, and I came back to my mind in preparing for tonight's messages because do the promises of God have an expiration date? And will you ever get insufficient funds if you try to cash in on one of the promises of God? And the answer, of course, to that is no. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen," which means yes, "ascends to God for his glory." So all the promises that God has made us, they are yes, yes, yes in Jesus. They're amen, amen, and amen. God's promises are eternal and they're always good. And when we understand the walk of faith, faith acts on the promises of God. Now, when we start with Joshua chapter 18 tonight, and obviously we're not going to read all of these chapters because it would weary Keith too much for me to read them all. And I thought about asking him to read the names of the cities and villages, but I know that would just exhaust him. So I'll just read some selections from the text tonight. In Joshua 18, verses 1 through 3. You still with me, buddy? You're here. Now that the land was under Israelite control, the entire community of Israel gathered at Shiloh. Now, if you remember when we started this series, I talked to you about how important Gilgal was. Do you remember that? We talked about the name of Gilgal and all that was taking place at Gilgal. We won't go back over that tonight. But now all of the activity is about to move to Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is going to be built at. The tabernacle takes up about 25% of the teaching of the Bible. And the reason it does is in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the tabernacle reveals to us God's pattern for heaven. So it's very, very important. We won't get into that tonight. We'll maybe get into some of that later. But it's very important to see this transition right here. The entire community of Israel, so they brought the women and the children from Gilgal. They brought them to Shiloh. They set up the tabernacle, but there remained seven tribes who had not yet been allotted their grants of land. Joshua then asked them, "How long are you going to wait?" Underline that. "How long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you?" I mean, God has given them the land, but they're waiting. They're not doing anything about it. They're waiting on God to do a miracle. I believe in miracles, and I thank God for miracles. We've seen miracles at this church. But typically, miracles come when we've done all that we can do. And so Joshua calls him in, and he calls him to account. Why are you still standing? Why aren't you doing something? Compare that to last week when we talked about the daughters of Zelophehad. If you look at Joshua 17, verse 3, however, Zelophehad had only daughters. They were the Oz sisters, if you remember, we talked about them. These women came to Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the Israelite leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us a grant of land along with the men of our tribe." So Joshua gave them a grant of land along with their uncles as the Lord had commanded. We talked about the daughter of Caleb, and we talked about the daughters of Zelophehad, how that God has never discriminated against women. Women have always been treasured and valued in God's sight. And you can listen to last week's message if you want to learn more about that. Godly zeal moves ahead while others dawdle. And when I say godly zeal, there's a reason that I didn't put zeal there. Because zeal can be born out of jealousy, envy. Zeal can be born out of pride. But godly zeal wants to see the name of the Lord glorified. Godly zeal wants to obey the Lord. The zeal of his house, the Bible says about Jesus, it had consumed him. But the second thing I want you to see is what Joshua is telling them. You've got a promise, but you only possess what you occupy. You've got a promise, but you only possess what you occupy. And friends, you and I have many wonderful, marvelous promises from God, but we only possess what we occupy and what we take advantage of. So the life application principle here tonight is step in to what God has promised you in Christ. And so ask yourself, what is your calling? What is your next act of obedience to fulfill what God created you and called you to do? Calling and purpose has been a big buzzword now in our nation for about 30 years. But sometimes I think that people who aren't a part of the church miss out on what calling and purpose is all about. You find God's calling for your life as you read his word, as you explore the gifts and the talents and the experiences that God has given you in life. The second thing I'd like you to see tonight is God is powerful enough to defeat your enemies in the place he placed you. And I know that may sound a little confusing, but I wanted a double emphasis on that word place. God is powerful enough to defeat your enemies in the place he placed you. Now, in all of these territories that the tribes of Israel were given, there were enemies that had to be conquered. There were enemies that had to be defeated. There was land that had to be occupied because the land belonged to God. I want you to notice something, though, and if you'll look at the map, and I had one up here. Hold on, just I can call it up on my iPad. Do you have one, an extra one right there? If you will just take a look, you will see that Judah, down in the southern part of the map, and I'm going to step away and get my glasses because I can't see it anyway without my glasses. If you'll notice in the southern part of Israel that Judah has this large allotment of land, but they share their land with the tribe of Simeon. Look at Joshua 19 and verse 9. Their allocation of land came from part, Simeon's allocation, came from part of what had been given to Judah because Judah's territory was too large for them. So the tribe of Simeon received an allocation within the territory of Judah. There was no indication that there was any jealousy or resentment about this. And by the way, only two tribes, this will be hundreds of years later, only two tribes will stay faithful to David when to the throne of David when the kingdom splits, and we talked about that when we went through the minor prophets. And that's the tribe of Benjamin, and that's also the tribe of Judah, which contains Simeon as well. I find that interesting that Judah did not complain when Simeon was given an allotment of land. God calls us to share. It's one of the things that I love about the book of Acts is how in the book of Acts we see that the congregation was willing to share with one another. The second thing I want you to see from Joshua 19 is that difficult places are divine appointments. Oftentimes, when we're facing a trial or a testing or a difficult place, it's not because we're out of the will of God, it's because we are in the will of God. Sometimes God leads us into a place of testing. Jesus, after his baptism, was led by the Spirit. That's very forceful in the Greek. He was forced by the Spirit. But look at Joshua 19, verse 47. But the tribe of Dan had trouble taking possession of their land, so they attacked the town of Laish. Look at your map again now, and I want you to find, if you would, find the land, the territory that was given to Dan. Do you see it between Judah and Ephraim there in the middle? They had a little bit of coastland. Well, they found that so difficult that what they did was they migrated all the way to the north. Look up in the tribe of Naphtali's allotment. And they conquered that little town called Laish, and they changed the name of the town to Dan. They ran from their opportunity to have what God had given to them. Difficult places don't mean you're out of the will of God. When you're facing a trial, if it's cancer, if you're going through a loss of your business, if you're going through a difficult time with your children, it doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. God gave you that strong-willed child because he trusted you to raise that strong-willed child. And everybody that had a strong-willed child said, amen. You know, God gave you that child because he knew that you had the courage to deal with the difficulties that come with that. I love what, his name just slipped my mind. Becky died just a few years. Dr. Dobson. Dr. Dobson, when he died, he talked about difficult children, strong-willed children. And he says strong-willed children make some of the strongest leaders and some of the that grow up to accomplish great things. If God's trusted you with a strong-willed child, Dr. Dobson used to say, he's teaching you how to raise a model citizen and not a rebel. But faith and courage are needed when things look impossible. Dan needed faith and courage, but instead, he ran all the way up to Naphtali and conquered the town of Laish. You can read about that in this chapter if you want to later. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 12. They want an easy way to look good before others, lacking the courage to live by a faith that shares Christ's suffering and death. What Paul is writing about in Galatians is those people who wanted to compromise the gospel with another group of people that would have done away with salvation by grace, salvation by faith. They wanted to add works to it because there's something about proud people that we want to feel like we've earned our salvation. The wages of sin is death. If you want to earn something, then you live apart from Christ because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong. It takes faith and it takes courage to meet the impossible challenges. We live in a generation that it takes faith and courage to stand for Christ. This week in the New York Times, I read an article about how many young people in Generation Z, is that what they call it, are turning to Christ. Yesterday, there was a news story on Fox about the revival that's taking place among Generation Z. Friends, for years, I've heard people talk down what God was doing. I preached a message here on a Sunday morning. Don't ever underestimate what God is doing in the heart of our young people. When everybody gives up, God never gives up, and his church never gives up. Because the church is filled, a true church is filled with faith and courage. The goal, remember, Israel, the children of Israel, according to what God told Abraham, was that they could be a blessing and bring their lost neighbors to Christ. And of course, they began to squander the blessings on themselves. The goal was for their neighbors to see the difference that faith makes. So these 12 tribes, in this little map that I've printed off for you tonight as you look at it, they were to be an example, not only to the great kingdom of Egypt, but to the great kingdom of Syria and Babylon and Assyria that would rise up, to the kingdom of Rome that would come. So it's so important to realize, oftentimes, don't miss this, oftentimes what God is doing in your life today may not show up until a generation or two later. It would be over 350 years, that's older than the United States is, over 350 years before the temple was built and the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, moved from Shiloh to Jerusalem. And remember, we talked about that last week, that it was David that conquered Jerusalem. You see, the fact that you're facing difficulties tonight, it may be not for your lifetime, maybe not even for your children's lifetime, but my grandparents made decisions that have affected my sisters and me right down to this very day. And those of you that you know that your grandparents or your parents immigrated to this nation, they made a decision by faith that is affecting you. I was talking to my mother about this and getting ready for this message this week. I said, Mother, tell me about, you know, how our family came to Christ. And so just walking through our subdivision, listening to her go over that story one more time, it helps me to realize the difference that my grandparents' faith made in our lives. Look at this quote, if you would, tonight from Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. The kingdom of God will grow on earth as the church creates an alternative society, demonstrating what the world is not, but one day will be. Barth, who was a theologian, Barth's prescription of a new sign which is radically dissimilar to the world's own manner and which contradicts it in a way which is full of promise. A society, speaking about the kingdom of God, a society that welcomes people of all races and social classes, that is characterized by love and not polarization, that cares most for its weakest members, that stands for justice and righteousness in a world enamored with selfishness and decadence, a society in which members compete for the privilege of being served. Is that what it says? Am I reading it wrong? What does it say? Serving one another. Who is that like? That's like Jesus. He said, if I come as a servant among you, you must be able to serve one another. This is what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. So the life application principle that I take out of Joshua here is that God wants us to grow in the place he planted us. God wants us to shine in the place that he planted us. And our faith and character display the glory of God. When we welcome the immigrant, when we welcome people of other races, when we reach out to help those who can't help themselves, we are showing the character and the glory of God. When we face down enemies, Paul was dealt with political enemies and religious enemies. Paul dealt with people who betrayed him. Jesus dealt with people that betrayed him. Should we be surprised when we deal with the same thing? But we face it with faith and courage, so that we may display the glory of God and that we may display the character of God. Now, the third thing I want you to see is Joshua is given his mountain. Caleb and Joshua must have loved the mountains. Joshua is, I love this story. You've seen all of the tribes, the land allotted. You've seen the land distributed. And guess who comes up last? It's Joshua. Again, what is his Hebrew name mean? Yeshua. It's the name of Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. Let's look at this passage. After all the land was divided among the tribes, the Israelites gave a piece of land to Joshua as his allocation. Underline that. The Israelites gave. The Lord had said he could have any town he wanted. Underline that. The Lord had said he could have any town he wanted. He chose Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. Look again at your map and you'll see Ephraim right there in the middle. He rebuilt the town. In other words, this was a rundown place. He didn't choose the best of the land. He didn't choose the most lush. He didn't choose the most agriculturally productive. He rebuilt the town and lived there. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the tribal leaders allocated as grants of land to the tribes of Israel by casting sacred lots in the presence of the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle at Shiloh, so the division of land was completed. Would you circle that phrase, casting sacred lots? Last week we talked about that for just a moment. The sacred lots were probably, I think, the Urim and Thummim. Some think it was stones or maybe pieces of wood that were tossed into a jar, but I went into this last week, I think it was the Urim and Thummim that the high priest were to use. The last time we read about lots being cast was in the book of Acts, when after Judas had perished, and they cast lots to see who the next apostle would be. They gave the qualifications of that apostle. After that, lots were no longer needed because we have the Holy Spirit. We talked about that Sunday morning in the service. I even used Othniel as an example from last week's message of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take just a moment here because I want you to notice this is not like tossing dice. I've never gambled. I take that back. One time we landed in Reno, Nevada, was it, Becky? And I walked by a one-armed bandit, and there was some money laying in the bandits. So I said, you know, it's not my money. I'm just going to put it in there. I should have kept the money and put it in my pocket because I got no cherries or oranges or whatever you're supposed to get. But that's the only time I ever gambled and I lost. The point is, they cast sacred lots. What does the next verse, next word say? In the presence of the Lord. God determined how those lots would fall. And I know that takes a step of faith for somebody to believe, but I said this at the very beginning of this message. I said this again when we talked about the sun standing still. If God could speak the universe into existence, if God could breathe into a lump of clay His breath and man become a living soul, I have no problems believing that God can stop the sun. I have no problems believing that God can direct how the lots fell or the Urim and Thummim fell, because that was His command, but they were done in the presence of the Lord. It wasn't by some guys going over here and tossing dice against the wall to win a little pot. The second thing I want you to see is they did this at the tabernacle. They did this under the direction of the priests. So it was very, very important. So what do we take away from this? Number one, Joshua served first and was rewarded last. Joshua served first and was rewarded last. I think that's something that all leaders need to ponder before they aspire to leadership. Many people want leadership and its perks. Many people want a political office and its perks, but they don't want the responsibilities that come along with it. And so you have to assume the responsibilities. And sometimes like Joshua, sometimes like Paul, the perks aren't all they're cracked up to be. Timnath-Serah, now notice, I didn't say that he got a wasteland, but I told you he didn't get the lush land. Timnath-Serah means abundant portion. That's exactly what the Hebrew name means. It means abundant portion. Joshua's portion reflects God's faithfulness to Joshua. Little becomes much when God is in it. God can take your little and multiply it. I see in Joshua what I saw in Abraham. Lot, his nephew, should have taken the leftovers. But instead, this great man of faith, Abraham, says to his nephew, Lot, here is the land. I don't want there to be trouble between my servants and your servants, between my shepherds and your shepherds, my family and your family. Lot, I love you too much. Here's the layout of the land. You choose. Whichever way you go, I'll go the opposite way. So Lot chose the lush plains next to the city of Sodom. He chose the best for himself, and Abraham went out into the wilderness. Why? Because boundaries are important. I did a whole series here a number of years ago on boundaries and why they're important. One of the things that we talked about, boundaries are spatial, boundaries are temporal, and boundaries are relational. By spatial, I mean that there are boundaries when it comes to place and things. For instance, I was in the hospital this week for some tests to determine, you know, if I can have the next surgery that I have to have following my cancer surgery. I had ladies touching me that was pretty embarrassing. But you see, it was done under the supervision of doctors. And I kept telling them, this is so uncomfortable. This is so uncomfortable. And they said, don't worry, that's a bunch of baloney. Second, they're temporal. There are times that you make decisions, and maybe that decision is for a time. My son one day will retire from the Army, and he will get a pension from the Army. And when he does, I'm sure he'll be very happy about it. At least I hope that he'll be happy. But he has fulfilled a temporal obligation, a boundary that says to Uncle Sam, to our nation, whenever you need me, whatever you need me for, I'm available. Not only does Andrew pay that price, but his family pays that price. His parents and his brothers and sisters pay that price, and his church pays that price. But there is a temporal boundary to that. And then there are relational boundaries. When I have on my wedding ring here tonight, and that's my father's wedding ring above it, but the wedding ring reminds me that I belong to Becky. It reminds me that she belongs to me. She's out of circulation, guys. And by golly, I mean that. She's out of circulation. The second thing is, my dad was always faithful to my mother, and looking at his ring reminds me of a long and a happy marriage and a faithful father. It was a relational boundary as well. I forget the name of the poem that Robert Frost wrote, but we were at his house in New Hampshire maybe 7 years ago, 8 years ago. We visited Robert Frost's home in New Hampshire, and they kept playing his poems, and one of them was the poem where he wrote, boundaries make good neighbors, or fences make good neighbors. Boundaries make good neighbors. Now, the boundary, now hear this, and I'm running out of time here. Boundaries are not supposed to keep us from fellowshipping with our neighbors. It's not supposed to keep us from being a blessing for our neighbor. We're about to enter that time of the year where in Michigan, everybody cocoons. I see my neighbors when I take the trash out to the street most of the time during the wintertime. However, the boundaries that fell to the children of Israel were not only so that the tribes would do best to cultivate their land without being jealous of each other's land, but it would also be so they could be a witness to their neighbors. Look at this I took from the Life Application Bible. I've recommended this study Bible to you several times. There were several good reasons for establishing these well-set boundaries instead of turning the promised land into a single, undivided nation. The boundaries gave each tribe ownership of an area, promoting loyalty and unity that would strengthen each tribe. So if I was to go to the Gorky tribe's family reunion, I'm sure that I would find totally, totally different customs and events and things would happen than if I was to go to a Wheelock or a Saunders convention, family convention. What do you call those? Reunions. So each one would develop their own traditions. Our Baptist friends have different traditions than we do. Our Lutheran friends have different traditions than we do. We've never defined ourselves by criticizing other churches or criticizing other denominations. We've never defined ourselves by what we don't do. We define ourselves by what we do. Secondly, the boundaries delineated areas of responsibility and privilege, which would help each tribe develop and mature. Third, the boundaries reduced conflicts that might have broken out if everyone had wanted to live in the choicest areas. 2 years ago, we joined Andrew and his wife, Dana, and our grandsons at Walt Disney World. One of my grandsons, hurt his foot. And so I asked Becky, I said, why don't we rent a wheelchair? A wheelchair, so we can roll Davin around in the wheelchair. That was the dumbest thing I've ever done. I forgot my Daddy 101 experience. I should have rented a double wheelchair, because Nolan decided he wanted to be riding in the wheelchair. Dana wanted to ride in the wheelchair. Guess who pushed the wheelchair? My point is this. It reduces conflicts. The boundaries fulfill the promised inheritance for each tribe, many declared in the blessings given many years earlier by Jacob. I would encourage you to go back and read Genesis 48 as you read these chapters. So the life application principle is God's boundaries are your provision and your protection. Each tribe received provision through a land, but they also received protection of the land that they had. And you will see the Joshua that even though it wasn't the best, that God made it a land of abundance. Then we come to chapter 20, the cities of refuge. It won't take long to deal with this tonight, so follow along with me. The cities of refuge hold a special importance to Christians, but they also have special meaning in the laws governing that God gave to govern Israel with. So the Lord said to Joshua, I'm looking at verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, now tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed Moses. Anyone who kills another person accidentally and unintentionally can run to one of these cities. They will be places of refuge from relatives seeking revenge for the person who was killed. Now, what I want you to see is this. There were no jails. There were no prisons. There was no county mounties. There were no city kiddies. There were no police force. If somebody from the O'Connor family was to kill somebody from, let's say, the Mance family, and we had the Mance is Hungarian, right? Is that right, Diane? All right. Tonight is Hungarian. So Mance, the Hungarian and the Irish are at each other's necks, okay? We've seen this in history before. So suddenly the Hungarians come after Keith because they think there was an obligation. You were to satisfy a blood debt. But sometimes accidents happened. And the Bible gave some examples of those accidents. If an ox gored someone, or if you were working together on a project and something fell on the other person and they were accidentally killed, they could flee to a city of refuge, and there they were safe from the avenger. I want you to see this really quickly. They were appointed by God, the cities of refuge. They were cities of mercy where the avenger could not touch them. In the city of mercy, they had to stay there until the high priest died. And when the high priest died, they could return to their family, tribes, ancestral lands, and nobody could touch them. The names of those cities were Kedesh, which means righteousness, Shechem, which means shoulder, Hebron, which means fellowship, Bizar, which means fortress, Ramoth, which means heights, Golan, which means separated. I won't go through all of them tonight, and maybe in the Q&A we can talk about it some, but imagine going to a place where you're counted righteous and somebody else wants to kill you, but you know you're innocent. Imagine having the fellowship of people when you've been cast out from your own family and that the avenger of blood is after you. Golan, you're separated from danger. There's so much meaning to these. If you look at Hebrews verse 6 and 18, Christians have often seen this verse that the writer of Hebrews refers to the cities of refuge. We have fled to him for refuge. We who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. The life application principle is this. Christ is our city of refuge. We do not plead innocence. We come to Christ not saying, I'm innocent. We come to Christ not trusting our works. We come to Christ saying we are guilty, we are sinners, we deserve to be crucified, not you. And yet Christ, our high priest, who, by the way, never dies, Christ receives us to himself and gives us a home in the kingdom of heaven forever. I think we ought to give the Lord a hand of praise for that tonight. That's just powerful. And fifthly tonight, as we go to Joshua 21, you still with me, Keith? Am I coming along? Oh, he's laying his head down. His wife's saying, come on, victory. The Levites got the Lord of the land. Now remember, the Levites are not getting an inheritance of the land. In Joshua 21 in verse 3, so by the command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own grants of land. If you look at your map, you will not see any area dedicated to the tribe of Levi. Now, Levi was a very influential tribe. Levi was the tribe that Moses was from. Levi was the tribe that Aaron, the first high priest, was from. One of my very dear friends, just very close friend, he is a Levite. He's from the tribe of Levi. And very, you know, I don't know how through the years the Jews have managed to keep up with all of the documentation that they need. I've talked to his rabbi, and he says, yeah, it's an amazing story of what would happen one day or could happen in his life and how he would have to answer that call. But let's talk for a minute why God gave them 48 towns. If you were to go through your map here tonight, I don't know that every city is listed on this little map I gave you, but if you would go through your these chapters and identify every city, some of them don't exist anymore, so they're probably not on the map, but you could find 48 towns. This meant that no one was further in the entire land of Israel, no one was further from a city of refuge more than about 10 miles. Okay? Why was that? And I said city of refuge from the towns of the Levites. The reason for that was the Levites were to teach and influence each tribe to be courageous and faithful. The Levites were to teach and influence each tribe to be courageous and faithful. And I will make a point tonight that I can't make online, but if you'll remind me during the Q&A to come back to this, I will make a point about that this evening. Secondly, the Levites possessed their possession. What was their possession? It was a covenant of intimacy and ministry before the Lord that none of the rest of the tribe of Israel shared. None of the rest of the tribes shared this covenant of intimacy and ministry before the Lord. In other words, their ministry was before the Lord and to the Lord. Nothing else could detract from that. Do you remember when the apostle said in the book of Acts when there was a conflict that broke out and the Hebrew widows were, or the Greek widows were being prejudiced against? Conflict broke out. It was an important conflict. It had the potential of dividing the church. But the apostle says, we will not leave what God has called us to do, a ministry of the word and prayer. You choose out. And he gave them instructions for how to choose out people to fulfill those roles. The need had to be met. Leadership sees that the need's met, but leadership doesn't leave its primary calling. When I read about the Levites, I think about one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. And my prayer tonight for each of you is that even though we live in a land of abundant provision, just like the city that Joshua received, that none of us will forget that what we long for more than anything else in this world is more of Jesus, more of Jesus, more of his fellowship. So God says, if you'll look with me now at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6 and 9 as I bring this to a close, be strong and courageous. Remember we talked about that? Faith has to be courageous and strong. Circle that. Be strong and courageous, for you're the one, talking to Joshua, who will lead the people to possess. You can't possess what you don't occupy. To possess all the land. That's why these chapters that we've just gone over, six chapters, they may be boring. They're hard to pronounce names, but this is the heart of the book. This is what the Exodus has been all about. This is God fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham. The land, these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors, I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Remember I told you Sunday morning, Davin's already sending me his Christmas list. Remember I told you that? He changed his mind and sent me a new list within just a few days. You know, Davin is not expecting to have to be strong and courageous. His strength and courageousness is believing that Papa's going to buy it for him. He's just going to receive it as a free gift. But when sometimes God gives you something, you've got to go occupy it. You've got to go take it by faith. So he says to him, be strong and very courageous. But be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. In other words, don't compromise. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Meditate on it day and night. Be sure to obey everything written in it. Then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. God says it again. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. Read it with me out loud. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The life application principle is simply this. My portion is always the Lord, and sometimes only the Lord. My portion is always the Lord, and sometimes only the Lord. There are pastors being imprisoned in China tonight. You've heard about that and read about that on the news this week. There are believers that are being murdered in Gaza. There are believers that are being murdered in other Middle Eastern nations for their faith. The only portion they have is the Lord. Nigeria and our government is not reporting on it, and our press is ignoring it. But there is a genocide against Christians in Nigeria, and homes are being confiscated and burned. Churches are being burned. Girls are being sold into sexual slavery. Boys are being made slaves or given drugs to become wars for fundamentalistic Islamic factions. People are being murdered. Their only portion is the Lord. Remember the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame includes not only those that had miracles, but those that became martyrs. They loved not their life even unto the end of the death. So again, I have been blessed. You have been blessed. The fact that you live in this nation and you are here tonight, we have been blessed. Not because we're special, but because in the sovereignty of God, we were born here. And in the sovereignty of God, we've come to know Christ as our Savior. And therefore, everything we can do to support missions and to support mercy ministries around the world, we're called to do that. So your growth work is just one simple point tonight. Look with me at Joshua 21, verse 43. The Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled it there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Not a single one of all the good promises that the Lord had given was left unfulfilled. Friends, unlike my check from Wayne County, the promises of God never expire. Can you say amen? Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this evening. Now, Lord, as we set aside some time for prayer and a Q&A, we ask you that you would, Lord, bless this teaching from your word. Help us, oh God, to pay attention to this teaching. Help us, oh Lord, to approach this teaching and these chapters and this book saying, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Lord, may we not just check it off as another book of the Bible that we've preached through or read through, but God, help us to learn the lessons. Help us, oh Father, to delight in two things tonight, that you are our portion and that we are called to be a blessing. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Good night. Thank you so much for joining us this evening.